When I was thinking about this morning and what I was going to talk about from God's Word, there were many things that came to my mind. I thought, well, you know, this is a time where I'm stepping back. So shall I beat you all up and light the blue touch paper and retire? Or shall I talk about love? And the Lord just kept leading me back to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And I think there's something here to upset everybody. So let's just launch into it, shall we? I mean, Paul spent more time in Ephesus than anywhere else in his ministry. And as we look at this passage, Paul gives us God's design for his church. And in the first part of chapter 4, he's asked us, no, he's begged us actually, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In other words, to walk the walk in the same manner that you talk the talk. And the word is actually axios. Even our walk should match our talk. And when that happens, we should all be seeing a change in our lives. So look around you. Have you seen that change in the lives of those around you this morning? Because we should also be seeing that in the lives of those around us who are called by his name. Those who call themselves Christians, that's what he means here. None of us should be taking the name of the Lord in vain. So there should be evidence by the way we live. And he begins to tell us what that change looks like and how we are supposed to live our lives and how that all plays out. He says that's done with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, the only way you can have unity is through and by the Holy Spirit. And this is a thing that as Christians we really need to understand, isn't it? It really is, because we need to constantly ask the Holy Spirit into our lives every single day. And then we need to allow him to have his way with us. And then we're led by the Spirit in everything we do. And when we are, the Holy Spirit in me is the same as the Holy Spirit in you. And we have perfect unity. It's simple, isn't it? Simple. And he even tells us how that can happen. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then in verse 10, he said that he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? But then he gets to verse 11, which is where we're going to start this morning. And he says this, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, and he gave, it says. That's important to take note of. Because there are other places in the New Testament where it talks about the gifts of tongues and of helps and of mercies and of faith and of administrations and of hospitality. And they're all important. But he's talking about a particular charis or charis here. A particular grace given to the church, to you and I. And yes, we all have gifts and Christ has given them to us. But there are gifts that he's also specifically given to the church, and there's a difference. Because he's going to talk about these gifts now, which are in place in order to lay that groundwork for the unity of the church. So he says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, let's start at the beginning. What about apostles then? Are they around? And you need to take note of this because it's important. Because there are churches around who call themselves, you know, the Church of the Apostles or the Apostolic this or the Apostolic that. So are apostles still around today? And if they are, what do they look like? And if they are, what authority do they have? Well, there certainly is a distinct difference between the apostles in the New Testament that Paul is speaking about here I mean, in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, when Judas is going to be replaced, Peter says, we have to pick someone who sojourned with us or who was with us our entire company with Christ, meaning from the baptism of John the Baptist right up to the ascension of Jesus. Someone who's been with us through all of these things, Peter says. He's been witness to all of these things. Well, there's certainly no apostle around today who can claim to be that, is there? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about the signs of an apostle there. And again, in Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses, we hear about the signs of an apostle. And it's quite clear that apostles like that are just not around today. Not in the way they were demonstrated in the book of Acts. The church was built on Jesus, our rock. But we also hear about the church being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And in fact, that is so clear because if we go to Revelation chapter 21, in the holy city of Jerusalem there, we see the names of the 12 apostles written on the foundation stones, signifying that it was they who laid the foundation. Well, there's only 12 foundation stones, so there are no apostles around that can claim that, are there? But you hear people say, well, I'm an apostle today. Well, okay, but you're not the kind of apostle we're talking about. Perhaps you're a little apostle. You know, we're talking about the big apostles. They wrote the New Testament. Nobody can claim that today. So there was an apostolic ministry that was governmental in the church. And that has never been reproduced. Now, you might say, of course, well, what about Luther then? I mean, he brought a particular truth. I mean, he messed a lot of things up, but he brought justification by faith back to the church. But that's very much in the broader sense. So in the true sense of the apostolic ministry, which was foundational for the church, there were some that were called apostles and he gave them, okay? In fact, the word some here is a definite article, so it's the apostles. And we're talking about the guys from the Gospels, the apostles. They were foundational. And then we come to the prophets. Now, we're not talking about Old Testament prophets here because we're told that he gave these gifts when he ascended. So we're talking about New Testament prophets. Well, certainly there were men like Agabus in Acts 11 and Acts 21. He foretold the dearth that was coming to Jerusalem. And he also foretold that Paul would go to Jerusalem and be bound. But what about Luke? I mean, did he function prophetically? Well, he wrote the Gospel and he wrote the book of Acts. So in some ways, yeah, I guess he did. But it's certainly not talking about prophetic in the sense of giving us new revelation, okay? The revelation of God is closed. And anybody adds to it or takes away from it is in a heap of trouble. That's what God's word says about itself. And then, of course, you could look at men like Billy Graham. I mean, and you can think, well, you know, this is a man who had a prophetic ministry. I mean, he stood before kings and presidents and rulers just like Elijah did. And Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet who ever lived. But he never did a sign. He never called fire down from heaven. He didn't speak in tongues. He didn't raise the dead. He didn't turn water into wine. He didn't do anything in that sense, but it was because of his testimony about Jesus. So yes, there can be somebody with a prophetic gift. And then we come to evangelists, the evangelists. Well, obviously, evangelists are still around, aren't they? You know? But the interesting thing about evangelists that we should take note of is that it says that their gift is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. But we always think of an evangelist that, you know, when we think about evangelists, we think that they talk about salvation and leading people to Christ, don't we? And people think you have to have a big crusade for that and, you know, for the evangelist to do that in. But it's not just about that, is it? Because a church will get to hear for ages afterwards. You know, well, all these people got saved at this particular event and all, they stirred up all kinds of people and the kids got saved in our youth group and they're leading their friends to Christ and so on and so forth. So yes, the evangelistic ministry is still alive and we see people being led to Christ. But when it comes down to the local body of Christ, we see that same gift being seen. And then after that, as a result of that, there's the equipping of saints for the work of ministry. And there's a whole different facet to the work of the evangelist in that kind of situation. And then there's the pastor and teacher. Again, you know, we seem to see five things mentioned here: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And we hear a lot of the jargon in the church, you know, and if you haven't heard it, God bless you. But it's around, and they talk about the restoration of the fivefold ministry gifts. And you need to put your antennas up when you hear that, you know. The restoration of the fivefold ministry gifts. Because first of all, people who embrace that start to talk about the restoration of the gifts of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor and the teacher. And they say, you know, we need the restoration of the five gold ministry gifts in the church today. Well, look, first of all, there's a Granville, what's called a Granville Sharp's rule here that governs this. There are some people, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and so on. And in each case, it's a definite article. Now, I don't want to get too technical here, but the language says the apostle, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, but it doesn't say the teachers. It says pastors and teachers. So you see, the Granville Sharp's rule in the Greek says if you have two nouns, pastor, teacher, joined by the chi, joined by the and, preceded by the definite article. You all remember your English at school, don't you? They both become one and the same. Okay? So you don't have five, you only have fourfold ministry here. You have the apostle, you have the prophet, you have the evangelist, and you have the pastor teacher. The shepherd feeder, the pastor teacher. It wouldn't make any sense for God to give a man the gift of a pastor without the ability to feed the flock he cared for, would it? It wouldn't make any sense for God to give someone the gift of feeding the flock when he didn't care about the sheep. Yeah, I could feed them, but I don't care if they starve to death. No, no. No, it has to be a gift of pastor, teacher, shepherd, feeder. It's one gift. So if anybody tells you about the restoration of the fivefold ministry gifts, you should never believe an apostle who can't count to begin with, right? Because there's only fourfold ministry gifts. But there is something else here, because as we've already seen, you know, you start to have a problem when you start to talk about the restoration of the apostolic authority. Because immediately you start to lend your theology to an authority, it becomes like the shepherding movement that we saw sweeping through the church not so long ago, which said, because I'm apostle, therefore I see things that you don't. And because of that, I have authority over you, and you need to submit to me and to everything that I say. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. That is nowhere in Scripture. Jesus said in regards to submission to authority in the church, and it's very important for us all to understand this, Jesus said in Mark 10, you know that among the Gentiles, those that are leaders are greatest among them. But it shall not be so among you. He that is greatest among you shall be servant of all. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, we don't lord it over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. And he says in the book of Philemon to Onesimus there, he says, though I, Paul, such an aged one, could command you, yet for love's sake, in other words, for Christ's sake, I beg you. In other words, he says, I'm not the one to take authority over your life. And of course, we know that in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that we should be servants of God's heritage to the flock, not lording it over the flock, but rather serving. Now, of course, somebody is going to argue with that and say, well, in Hebrews 13, it says that you should submit to those in authority over you or that rule over you. But you see, the thing is that if you complete the sentence there, it says, for they who watch for your souls must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I think, you know, the thing that has the greatest sting to it is when we find Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. And we've looked at this before. He says there in the letters to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Pergamos, he says, "You have then there with you who embrace the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." And that's the only time, as we've seen before, in the New Testament where you have Jesus saying something, "I hate something," you know. And of course, we still have that with us today, don't we? In certain areas of what some call the established church, the system of the clergy and the laity. And you have in some church systems lay readers and lay workers. And that is a system that God hates. He hates it. And you also need to know that no pastor ever has an exclusive ear to what God says. If Jesus wants to talk to you, do you know who he's going to call? Well, he's not going to call me, is he? He's not going to call some medium somewhere. He's going to call you. He's got your phone number, he knows where you live, and he died on the cross so that he can talk directly to you. So be careful when you start to hear about an apostolic ministry, and maybe even apostolic succession today. Because it's something that begins to infringe on the freedom that you have to fellowship personally with the risen Christ. And that is where your growth and your spiritual maturity take place. And it's the same thing with prophets. Yes, I believe in that ministry, but there are far too many weird ones out there, aren't there? And as soon as someone starts to say, "I'm a prophet," my antennas go up, you know. At DCF, we're basically a non-profit organisation. But I do believe in that ministry. And then we come to this whole pastor-teacher thing. Jesus said to Peter, if you remember, "If you love me, beat my sheep." Do you remember where he said that? "If you love me, fleece my sheep." No, he said, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed them." And that's what this church is all about. Why would you go to church for anything else than to get fed? And we should thank God continually that we have the freedom to come and open our Bible. And that we can say to you, "Don't believe anything we say. Be like Bereans," Acts 17:11, "and study the word of God for yourself." And look, if you want to think that Jesus is ended into hell, well, that's fine. You know, we can still evangelize together and we can still work together. But be Bereans. Study the word of God for yourselves. I'm certainly not a man who sits between you and the Lord, and nor is Sim. If someone comes to me and says, "Oh, you know, I think the Lord's telling us to move to Devon," what do you think? I don't know. I haven't got a clue. The Bible doesn't tell me anything about that. God's going to talk to you. But if you come to me and say, you know, I go out and get drunk every Friday night, do you think I could do that? I can say, "Well, come here, I've got just a scripture for you." And you know, our problem really is all the stuff that's out there, isn't it? People say, "Well, I need to put out a fleece." No, no, you don't need to put out a fleece. You've got enough in God's word to worry about, written in black and white. What are you thinking about putting out a fleece? "Well, I want the ground to be wet in the morning and my fleece to be dry." We've got the New Testament now and the Holy Spirit. That's far greater and far better. And the word of God is the test of everything in regards to our faith and our practice. If we see it in the life of Jesus and in the Gospels, and we see it preached in the book of Acts, and we see it expounded on in the epistles, then we have church practice. And I said before, you know, Jesus did a washing of feet once, but we don't see foot washing in the book of Acts. We don't really hear it expounded on in the Gospels. So does it have to be part of what we do regularly? No, it doesn't. Am I opposed to it? No, not really. But have you ever been to a foot washing? It's embarrassing, you know, because very often they don't warn you, do they? And I mean, if you knew they were going to do foot washing, you'd get new socks or a new pair of shoes or something. Put talcum powder in your shoes, wouldn't you? But baptism, yeah, we see it in the Gospels. We see it preached in the book of Acts. We see it expounded on in the epistles. And we should be baptized as true believers. Because it's when we stand publicly for Christ and we symbolically enter into his death and resurrection for everybody to see. So look, he gives these positions of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher. They're not bought. They're not earned in seminary or Bible college. And you don't get a certificate for them. They're not franchised out. And they're not bestowed on some men by other men either. Because look, it says he gave. He gave. Jesus Christ gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. He gave them. He gave them. And here's the reason. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's for the perfecting. The word actually is the complete furnishing or the equipping. He gave those gifts for the equipping of the saints. That's you guys. Why? For the work of ministry. You guys. And also for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, when that happens, it edifies us all when you do the work. In other words, for the building up of the body of Christ. What it's saying here is, he did that so that you can work. Oh. He's given me, and now Sim, the gift of pastor teacher, so that you lot can go out and do the work. This is a great program. I love it. It doesn't say he gives somebody the gift of pastor teacher so he can be your professional Mariam and Beriam guy. You know, the pastor does all the spiritual stuff and all you have to do is come to church on a Sunday. He gives you 5-minute sermonettes so you can all be Christianettes, you know, and then go home for the week. No. That's not it at all. If you think that, you've got it wildly wrong. There's the opening up of the scriptures so that you can love and so that you can endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so that you can make somebody dinner and help somebody mow their lawn, so that you can share accurately your faith in Christ with a relative or a friend who is passing away, or someone who's inquisitive and inquiring. So that you can live and demonstrate with your life, not just with your mouth, what being a Christian is all about. So that you can raise your kids in the way the scripture says you should raise them. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, in America, Calvary Chapel's over there, they have huge congregations. 10,000, 12,000 come to their Sunday services. And it's all because they've grasped this simple truth that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, teachers. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. And then they in turn come along each Sunday with their friends and their relatives and their workmates because you've been ministering to them. Because we don't have the baggage of the old traditions of the church to hold us back anymore. And we get ourselves equipped by listening to our pastor teacher as he brings us the word of God. And then we get on with the work of ministry. That's how it works. That's how the word of God says it works. And then verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite wordy in a sense, and it's going to take some time, isn't it? Because we're all maturing, aren't we? We're all moving in a direction. And there's a reason that God's given us grace. He tells us in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians what he's done for us. And now, in this chapter, he says, this is what it should look like. These are the safeguards that I've given you. There's one faith, one Father, One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. It's simple. And then on top of that, God's given grace to the church in that there is an apostolic foundation and there's a prophetic ministry that has confirmed all of that. And he's sent evangelists out into the world to win people to Christ. And he's called and equipped men to be pastor teachers to instruct those who believe in him for the work of ministry so that you can go out into the mission field. And it doesn't mean crossing an ocean to do it, believe me. It means every time you leave this church, you are entering your mission field. So that you can do that until we all come to maturity, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And let me tell you, there are no age barriers here. None at all. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying and you haven't fallen asleep yet, you're old enough to get yourself equipped for the work of ministry. If you're in youth club, you're old enough. I wish they were in this morning. It's the same thing if you're retired too, you know. Let me tell you something. As a Christian, you never retire, okay? Heaven is retirement. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14 says, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So, this is going to be the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, we're going to try to maintain unity and we're not going to be judgmental. And we're going to make sure that there's an environment of love. And we're going to surround ourselves in love and we're going to walk in it together. Jesus said, the reason for that is so that all men might know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And by this shall all walls say, that's a great place to go because they're so easy to deceive. Do you know, that very environment that we're supposed to have that allows us to be so vulnerable with each other is the very environment that the enemy loves to get into. So we need to be always on our guard because there are winds of doctrine that blow through the church, aren't there? Look at holy laughter, for instance. It blew through the church. These are the things you need to be careful of, guys. Holy laughter blew through the church. Many of you have heard of John Wimber. Well, he was a Calvary Chapel pastor. And then he left and started the Vineyard movement and it went to Toronto. And you can track its progress. It wasn't anything new. And it wasn't long before it came out publicly that their main prophet, Lonnie Frisbee, who was slaying people in the spirit, was taking drugs and in a homosexual relationship while all that was going on. Winds of doctrine. They blow through the church. Look at Todd Bentley, you know. And again, in his book, The Latent Power of the Soul by Watchman Nee, many of you have heard of him, 1925 in China, the holy laughter was blowing through China at that time. And he said, everybody was saying, oh, you have to go get the holy laughter. And he said, I went and observed it and it was nothing but the flesh. So it's nothing new. There's nothing new. It's abhorrent and it's exact opposite to genuine revival because with genuine revival, there's the shedding of tears and brokenness. And then we have Christian demon possession, you know. Oh, you've got the spirit of lust. You've got the spirit of anger. I mean, I've just named every demon possessed person in the church, haven't I? No. That's the spirit of the lack of common sense. That's what that is. Because we read that those are acts of the flesh. But nevertheless, you know, this wind blows through the church and it does so much damage. So be careful, guys, be careful. And people then will tell you, well, it's not your fault because your granny was a voodoo priestess and, you know, in her will she left you an alarm clock and the table lamp and her demons. And, you know, they got handed down through the family. You know, and the sad thing is there are churches in this town and many other towns around us that are caught up with all this stuff. And are embracing this kind of thing. And it's destructive. All you have to do is read Ezekiel chapter 18, and it blows all this stuff out the water. God says there, I don't want to hear about the problem, you know, because saying that it's because of your parents that you're like you are, what, you know. He says, no, if there's a generation and a man is wicked and he lives wickedly, he'll suffer for his own sins. If his son is righteous and he does what's right, God will bless him and he won't suffer for the sins of his parents. And if he gives birth to a son and his son doesn't work in the way of his father, who was a righteous man but is wicked again, then he will suffer for his own sins and he'll not be blessed with the righteousness of his father. God says each generation has the freedom to come and relate to him, and he will relate to them in that framework. So you are not suffering from ancestral sin, okay? But this is the kind of thing you hear, isn't it? And it blows through the church. And then we have all the health and wealth doctrines, you know. They're nothing new either. Paul knew how to be sick and still be rich. And then there's all the shepherding stuff, where you have to submit to someone. That destroys marriage, you know, because the husband is no longer the head of the home. And it's destructive in family life, and it's destructive in the lives of the children too. It robs you of your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it blows through the church. We had a guy come here once who thought he was demon-possessed. And we talked to him and we said, no, you're not. Because anybody who believes that they're born again and demon-possessed has a very pauperish view of the Holy Ghost. I mean, to think that the Holy Spirit sets up time-sharing with a demon is just ridiculous. They don't understand that the Holy Ghost is Almighty God. And he's the one who gave specific gifts that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So don't let anybody come up to you and give you a big spiritual, you know, I'm God's prophet, so don't mess with the Lord's anointed. Because they give you all this jargon. But you see, you have Almighty God as your dad, okay? And you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have the Word of God. So that guy's just a lightweight compared to that. And then verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. And that's a problem, isn't it, with much of the church. That's the problem. It's turned away from Jesus as the head. And we all know that a body without a head is dead. And much of the church is like that. Jesus isn't the head anymore. You know, the synod's the head, the PCC's the head, the elders are the head, the trustees are the head. Or worse still, the whole congregation is the head. They make the decisions corporately and everyone has a say. No, 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 no. Christ is ahead and he speaks to the pastor, the very one who he has put in that position in order to feed the flock with his word and care for them and love them. That's how it works. Because verse 16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of the every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, just imagine, I want you just to imagine for a moment, okay? Paul is sitting down and he's thinking through this. And he's thinking, how should I say this, you know? Oh, I know. I'll say it this way. If the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by what every, not just some, but by what every joint supplies, and if in doing that, every part is effective in what they do for the Lord, what that does, when that happens, the church grows and it sees new converts coming in. And when we see it growing, we all get excited, edified. That's what it's saying. And the love grows between us because we all see that what we're doing together is having an effect on the lives of others. And it is great. It is really great. That, folks, is what any church and for me, what this church should be doing. So get out there in your mission field. Back each other up all the time. Support one another. Fellowship with each other as often as you can. Don't make excuses why you can't come, because you need to encourage each other. And get excited when you see others coming to know the Lord as a result of your labours. And as we move into a brand new chapter of this church, a brand new exciting era, love each other. Love each other with a sacrificial love. And don't forget to always, always be praying for your pastor, for Sim, because he's the one who is on the front line. And he needs your prayers daily. That's God's design for his church, folks. That's God's design for this church. Let's bear our hearts to pray. Father God, we just pray that you will continue to bless this church. Bless those who have leadership here. And Lord, we pray particularly that you will bless them. And Father, let us just take on board your words to us this morning, that we might henceforth be perhaps a different church. Perhaps we'll look at things afresh. Perhaps we'll look at things in a new way, in a new light. And that we'll each of us, every joint of us, supply what's necessary to build this church for you as you lead us and guide us in that building, because it's you that really builds the church. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to bless us, all of us. And Lord, may we be like that city set on a hill that overlooked Galilee, that beacon on a hill in this town, in this area, and wherever you see fit. And Father, we corporately ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.